Oh, yeah. We're thrilled about having Michael Jr. come in. He's like one of the best comedians in the country. And so if you are married or you just want to laugh or something in between, you just want to know about marriage, just come out. It's going to be an absolute blast. Okay. I think we're in part three now of The Brave New You. You're going to have to really be brave to deal with some of the stuff that we're going to deal with today. Basically, what Jesus is saying in today's focus for the message on the Sermon on the Mount, we need more holy people. We just can't get enough holy people. So why is he saying this, and what exactly does it mean? So he says in Matthew 5:48, you'll see here on the screen, Matthew 5:48, he says this. He says, be perfect. This is the end of Matthew chapter 5. So there's three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Where do we get holy from that? Well, he's already put our mind earlier in Matthew 5 in Leviticus, which is the holiest book in the Bible. But here is what Leviticus 19 says. And you'll notice the cadence is perfect. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So be perfect as God is perfect. Be holy as God is perfect. It's the most famous verse in there. What is, and I have my own ideas about why Jesus uses a different word, uses the word perfect instead of holy. We'll come to that hopefully in 1 week. I'll throw it out there, what I think. But for now, what is this concept, since he's put our minds in this holiest book of the Bible, what is this deal with being holy, and why do we need more holy people? And why is Jesus saying, because in the Sermon on the Mount, is how to make your life a better life, how to make your world a better world. What is the deal? Why is holiness so incredibly important? So quick review, and then we're just going to do something today. And the thing I'm going to try to do is just show you how the Bible works when it comes to all kinds of issues for today, to the issue of holiness. So quick recap. What does the word holy mean? I don't know about what you think of when you think of the word holy, but here's the way I was always raised when I think of the word holy. The word holy means purity. That's what it meant, purity. And I read a lot of people growing up, both in the church and when I was in Bible college, and they would say things like this. And I mentioned it the first week of this series. They would say, hey, you can't explain holiness and you can't attain holiness. So it's unexplainable and it's unattainable and it means purity. Now, is that what it means? So holy is a Hebrew word. Now work with me here. In Hebrew, in ancient Hebrew, there are no vowels. There are only consonants. So I talk a lot about the root word because words, just the consonants, can mean a lot of different things without the vowels. So does the word mean purity? Well, it actually specifically means to be set apart. That's what the word means, to be set apart. Not so sure it means purity, because the root word for holy is the same word that we use for somebody who is a prostitute. Okay? So, what does it mean, and is it actually explainable and attainable? It means to be set apart. So, when you think about something that's set apart, here's a good way to think about it. Like, you see somebody who's doing something that's really different, maybe in a good way, maybe really in a bad way. And you say, wow, man, that's different. That's really different. So what you have in the scriptures is God is holy, because God is not like anybody else. And it is so radically different. I've said this a million times. In the ancient world, it is often said that the gods looked a lot like human beings. Aristotle famously said that. So when we create a God, like here's this God that exists, looks a lot like us. And then all of a sudden, the Bible comes along and presents us with a God that's so, you're like, so what? Man, that's different. All right, that's a better concept of what it means to be holy. So what you have is in Leviticus 24, this concept of holiness. Like, will you be holy? And it says, you should not cut the corners of your fields to make room for people who don't have. Now, nobody did that. You understand? Like, you maximized your field. You maximized your harvest. Nobody did that. Like, oh, well, that's different. And you have this guy who, he's in the Israelite camp, and his father was Egyptian. Now, he didn't have a choice of that. He wasn't there when his mom and dad got together, right? So his father's Egyptian by birth. They didn't have a choice in that. And they said, you don't have any place here. And that's normal. But God is saying something different. And you say, well, that's different. That's holy. Now, here's a great way to put it. Some of us saw this movie Forrest Gump years ago came out. It's a pretty famous movie with Tom Hanks, right? There was a scene in the beginning of the movie of Forrest Gump. Now, Forrest Gump, little fella, cute looking little guy, had the big braces on his legs. That was different. He had physical and intellectual challenges, okay? So he's getting on the school bus. What does every kid do on the school bus? They slide over, taken, because you don't belong here. You don't belong here. So he goes down. It's so sad. And our heart goes out to little Forrest Gump, right? You with me? So our heart goes out to little Forrest Gump. Everybody's like, you don't belong here. Taken, taken, taken. And then finally, one person slid over and said, you want to sit here? Making room? Who did that? Anybody remember who did that? Jenny did that. And in that moment, and I know Jenny has a hurtful, painful past, but if you could just focus on that moment for a second. Jenny is the hero. Jenny is the one like, oh yeah, like if you're the parent of Forrest Gump, you're like, yes, go Jenny. I like Jenny. We need more Jennies in the world. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. We need more holy people because that's a holy move. Does that make sense? Now, everybody else is saying, you don't belong here. That's a holy move. And that will change Forrest Gump's life. You see, when everybody else is rejecting you and somebody comes along and accepts you and they slide over to make room for you, you'll never forget that. That's powerful. That, everybody, is transformative. And what I want to suggest to you is that is a holy move. So please keep that in your mind. Now, here's what I want to say. You can't be holy without being brave. So this series is called Brave New You. To be Jenny, you're going to have to be brave, right? Not everybody's going to be happy that you slid over and gave for us. Not everybody's going to be happy with you as a follower of Jesus, a follower of the Bible, that you slid over and made room for some of the people that Jesus was making room for in his life. But it's a holy move. Does that make sense? So you're going to have to be brave in order to be holy. Some people read the Bible and like, hey man, some of these things confuse me. I don't quite get it. Bible says that if you're a follower of Jesus or you're into the Bible, you should be ready to give an answer. Okay. So we read stuff in the Bible and we're like, wait a minute. You know what I'm saying? How do you explain it? So in Leviticus 24, what you're told is this guy has an Egyptian father and a Jewish mother. And they said, there's no place for you in the camp. Take him outside the camp and stone the dude. And for some of us, we just like plow right ahead. Yeah, that's what it says. So whatever. Okay. But a lot of people's like, that didn't make a bit of sense to me. Here's the question. Can you explain that? So what we want to do this morning is we want to take a trip through the Bible. Like when I was a kid, my parents bought me this book and it just had a bunch of numbers in it. And what they told me to do is you draw a line from number 1 to number 2 to number 3 to number 4, number 5. And eventually, as I kept connecting the dots and the numbers, you familiar with these books? A picture became clear. That's the same thing the Bible's doing. It works your mind. It makes you think. It's creative. It makes an impression. And it can transform our lives. Like a moment where Jenny slides over and says, you can sit right here. It's transformative. This is what the Bible does. Connecting dots. This is what we're going to attempt to do this morning. So I want to encourage you with a couple things before we start connecting these dots. When you get to Leviticus 24 and they say, hey, buddy, you didn't have a choice that your father was Egyptian, okay, but you don't belong in this place. That should all of a sudden, if you're a Bible person, that should be cause for a big pause. Because if that's true, it's inconsistent with the character of God. Because if that's true, Genesis 1:26 is everybody's created in the image of God. That means God's image is, it means everybody belongs to God. And you're saying this guy doesn't belong in God's camp. So if you're reading through the Bible and you come through something like that, you should know like these big mountaintop moments of the Bible where God says, here's my character. Everybody belongs to me. Everybody's a child of God. And inside my camp, you're saying this person by birth didn't have a choice. He doesn't belong. You should immediately say, whoa, time out. This is a cause for pause because something's really inconsistent here. This is what the Bible does. It gets us to slow down and stop. As you're reading through the Bible, if you're not pausing constantly and scratching your head, something's not right because this is what the Bible does, okay? So there's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Pride blinds us really badly. It blinds us. So in the same passage in Leviticus 24, Moses can't even see what he's doing. And this is why the Bible's throwing shade on Moses. Look what he says. Look at his ruling at the end of this passage. He's at verse 17. If anyone takes the life of a human being, they are to be put to death. If anybody takes the life of a human being, now everybody, can somebody tell me what's wrong with that verse? Moses is saying, thus saith the Lord, if anybody takes the life of another person, they should be put to death. Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that verse? Go ahead. Some Bible person must know the answer. I hear some rumors. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Did Moses take somebody's life? I think he killed an Egyptian, hid him in the sand. I can almost see Moses up there saying, now everybody, anybody who takes a life, let's put the guy to death. You know what I'm saying? Moses is blinded by his own pride. Moses took a life. Moses hid the guy in the sand. And now he's saying, oh yeah. So, pride blinds. Keep that in mind. All right. So here we go. Let's start connecting some dots. And the picture maybe will become clear. I want to go through the high points of Moses' life and just get a sense for how the Bible works to tell us exactly what holiness is. So that when you and I read the Bible in the future, we're like, oh, okay. All right, I got it. So what's going on? Early in Moses' life, Pharaoh, who was considered God on earth, right? Pharaoh, who is king of the superpower Egypt, who reigned for a very long time, says, all Jewish baby boys do not belong in my kingdom. They all die. They don't belong. Get them out. Get rid of them. Throw them all in the Nile River. This is the way that Moses enters the world, okay? He enters the world with a God on earth, Pharaoh, saying, you don't belong in this world. Kill all the baby boys. So Moses' mother has Moses. She's scared to death. She's hid him as long as she can hide him. And now she does something. It's very interesting. She makes a little ark. And it really is reminiscent of the story of Noah, because all the same words are used in this little ark that she makes. And she puts them there in the Nile River in this ark. Let's read it. So she put the baby in the basket. Now notice these words, because they're going to be important. And it laid it among the reeds, everybody, along the bank of the river. The baby's sister, that's Miriam, then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him, Moses. Now soon, Pharaoh's daughter shows up. And when the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, when the princess saw the basket among where? The reeds. She sent her maid to get it for her. And when the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby sister approached the princess. Should I go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, yes, do that, the princess replied. So the girl went, called the baby's mother, and when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter and did what? Adopted him. So now he becomes Egyptian and Jewish, just like the guy in Leviticus 24, adopts him as her own son, and the princess names him. Pharaoh's daughter names him, right? His name is Moses. So you see there, the sister is standing and watching. File that away. 5 minutes from now, we're going to come back to that. Here's what I want to ask. Here's what I asked last week, okay? Moses isn't the hero in the story. The blasphemer isn't the hero in this story. The story that tracks through his life. Who's the hero? Who's the hero? The hero is Pharaoh's teenage daughter, the least likely person to actually rescue, to stand up, to have a holy moment and say, no, 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 I'm going to make room for this little Jewish boy in my world, right? You think about it. Nobody's going to stand up against God. Nobody's going to stand up against Pharaoh except for a teenage daughter who somebody said, a teenage daughter who maybe is biologically predisposed to rebel against her father. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. I don't know if you know a teenage girl somewhere, or maybe you were once a teenage girl who you biologically predisposed to rebel against your parents, but this is what she does. You know what's interesting? Later on, we're told in the Bible that her name, they give her a name because there's no name given here. So all Jews, Christians, and Muslims revere Pharaoh's daughter, and they call her, quote, the daughter of God. And she reflects God, like God is holy and she is, right? Isn't that interesting? And later on, we're told in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, that she marries a man named Mered, M-E-R-E-D. And you know what his name means? Rebel. And what the commentators say makes sense. She's a rebel rebelling against the cruelty of her own father who says, I'll not make any room. I'll be unholy. But she says, I'm going to rebel against it. teenage daughter, and I'm going to make room for this baby boy. And then later on, she marries a rebel. I just think it's absolutely fascinating. So she adopts Moses, and he enters the house, and now Moses becomes Jewish and Egyptian. Fast forward to actually a couple verses. It moves really quick in the Bible. So the next thing we know, Moses is an adult, and it says he went out into the camp of the Israelites, just like the blasphemer did, same words. And then we're told this happens. He kills, Exodus 2:12, he kills an Egyptian man, and he hides him in the sand. So Moses killed the Egyptian, and he hid the body in the sand. And now, as a result of this, everybody, here's what we know happens. Now Moses doesn't belong anywhere. He's Egyptian and Jewish, but the Jewish people reject him. So we don't want anything to do with you. And Egypt rejects him because he's actually attacked their own people. And so now he doesn't belong anywhere. And he's just like what we said the first week. He's just like Frankenstein. He's just like the blasphemer. He's a person without a home, and no, he doesn't belong to anybody. And so he goes running out into the desert. Next scene in his life, which is only a few verses later, he goes out into the desert, and he finds this family of Midianites, with a guy by the name of Jethro, who's a Midianite priest. He's not Egyptian. He's not Jewish. He's not a biblical priest, but he's a priest. And his name means friend of God. And his life is radically changed. Now, we're told that he gets out there, and there's this well there. And Jethro's daughters have come to the well, and there's a bunch of like local shepherds that run them off. And so Moses, he steps in, and he rescues them. And now we see a pattern that begins to emerge. Let's read it. But some other shepherds came, and Moses chases them away. So Moses jumped up, and he rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. Is a pattern starting to emerge? What did the hero of the story, the teenage daughter, she rescued from the river, and what was the very next thing that happened? What did she say? Boy, this baby looks, come on, moms, this baby looks thirsty. And she gives a drink. Isn't that interesting? What happens here? He rescues. Why are we mentioning that he waters the flock? And you know what else is interesting? The word that is used here is the same word used for giving a kiss. So to give a drink is to give a kiss. It's the same root word. It's a compassionate move. Now, this was such a big deal that Moses rescues them and then gives a kiss, so to speak, is compassionate to them, that the daughters go back to their dad, Jethro. And the dad says, hey, why are you guys back so early? He says, there was this dude, and he showed up, and he rescued us, and we'll just throw this in there. He watered our flocks. He kissed our flocks. That doesn't sound good, but he showed compassion, right? He showed compassion. So what is with this thing? So he showed both justice and compassion. He showed that he's a strong man and a very soft man. He's tough and he's tender. He did both. And the dad says, where is the dude? Bring him here. And so the guy who has no place to belong, all right, he's the guy that everybody slides over and says, take him to. The friend of God, Jethro, says, bring him in. Let's have a meal with him. I'm going to make a place for him at the table. And I said this last week, okay? But when you have a meal with somebody, you're saying you belong. You're with me. You're with me. So he says, bring him in for a meal. And then next thing you know, he gets married to his daughter, Zipporah, right? And he spends the next 40 years with them. And it sets his life up to be radically transformed because he meets God. He finds his purpose in life. But it all starts with somebody stepping over, doing something holy and making room. Okay? That's where it all begins. So this pattern begins to emerge and how his life is radically changed. Now, let's fast forward. Moses goes back to Egypt. Remember, we're connecting the dots here. We're connecting the dots. He goes back to Egypt. He talks to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's like, I'm not going to let your people go. And then there's 10 plagues. Now, we analyze the plagues all the time. I don't want to get into the thing about the plagues, everybody. But, you know, if God is so powerful, why does he need 10 plagues? So obviously, I just want to encourage you, something else is going on. Because some of us get very upset with the plagues, particularly the last plague. There's something bigger. It's another cause for pause, okay? But let's just go to the end. So they're delivered. They're set free. And they get out to where? They're at the Sea of what? Does anyone know what the sea is? The Sea of Reeds. The Sea of Reeds. You mean like Moses in the Ark and the reeds? There's like a pattern that's starting to exist here. And so Pharaoh says, hey, I made a big mistake. I let them go. I'm going to go chase them down. So you chase them down. And here's all the Israelites. And they're at the Sea of Reeds. And they're freaking out. They start saying, oh my gosh, why'd you do this to us, Moses? And they're yelling and screaming and rebel against him. There was a couple times in the desert they were going to stone him to death. I mean, they are some kind of ticked off because they think they're getting ready to die at the Sea of Reeds. And then Moses says, hey, everybody, I want you to do this. I want you to stand and watch what God's going to do. Do you remember anybody else that was standing and watching? Anybody else? We just read it a few minutes ago. Moses' sister Miriam was standing and watching while Moses was in the reeds there, when Pharaoh's daughter came and rescued him and then gave him a drink. Okay, so Moses said, hey, everybody, stand and watch. And God rescues them. Let's read it. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch. The Lord will rescue you. Now, if there's a real pattern going on, we saw that with the teenage daughter, the rebellious daughter, thank God for her, teenage daughter who rescued, that she rescued and then she gave a drink. And then Moses, where did he learn to show both toughness and tenderness? He learned it from his adopted mom, okay? And he rescues Jethro's daughters. He rescues them and then gives a drink. If this is a real pattern, the very next thing that should happen is somebody needs to get a drink, right? Are you with me? Are we connecting the dots? So what happens? So God says, stand and watch. Moses passes, stand and watch. There's a rescue. What happens next? They're out of water. And they start complaining to Moses. 3 days into their journey, they're like, we need some water. We need some water. What are we going to do to get some water? And God stops and he gives them a drink. Exodus 15, 24. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? You know, what's interesting is they spent 40 years in the desert. They immediately had two water problems in the first year, and they didn't have any water problems for 40 years until the very end. I'm getting ready to tell you about the very end one. But there's a pattern here. There's a rescue and a drink. There's a rescue and a kiss. There's toughness and there's tenderness. There's justice and there's compassion. And here now we're getting this full picture of what exactly is going on. So they're 40 years out into the desert, and lo and behold, Miriam dies. Now, Miriam's been playing a key role in all of this, and she dies. And now we learn why Moses does not get to lead them into the promised land. You can't be a leader. You can't be a leader like this. This is not what I want my leaders to look like. Let's just read it. Numbers chapter 20. So Moses took the staff. Remember, the people have been going nuts on him, complaining, yelling, screaming. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron, his brother, gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. Not happy with them. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Now God said, just speak to the rock. And Moses ignores it. And he strikes it twice. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. These were the waters of Meribah, bitterness, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. You know, my gosh, man, he's got people complaining against him. He has one bad day, and instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it. That's a tough call. I mean, he's been waiting for this moment all his life. God doesn't seem really fair, does he? I mean, he just gets upset one time. Can you just overlook it? He's dealing with these people the whole time. What's really going on, everybody? Why can't he lead him into the promised land? Let me tell you one thing. First of all, it says the beginning of this chapter, Numbers 20, they were at a place called Kadesh. You know what that word means? It means holy. So they're at a place called holy. Miriam has passed away. And these people are complaining for water. Water. And Moses is sick and tired of them. And so he just loses his anger and he doesn't show any compassion to them. And he strikes the rock and God says, you didn't let my holiness shine. You didn't do that. And because you didn't let my holiness shine, you can't lead the people in the promised land. Because to be a true leader, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to be a true follower of God's word, you have to figure out both justice and tenderness, justice and compassion, law and love. God needed both. Moses forgot one. And God says, you can't lead my people. Because what is holiness? Holiness is where justice and compassion actually kiss, right? That's where they come together. And so this is the picture of holiness that God is giving us in his word. Now, you think about water, everybody, and you think about the many times that Jesus Christ said, I will give you living water. The longest conversation that Jesus had with anybody in the scriptures is found in John chapter 4. It's the longest one. And he talks to the woman who's rejected by everybody, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. So what Jesus is saying, our world would be a much better place if we actually had more holy people. And will you be a holy person for God? Will you wrestle with these two things? Now you look at the life of Jesus Christ, Luke 2:7. How Jesus' life begins in Bethlehem. Do you remember this famous scene? Why was Jesus born in a manger? She gave birth to him, speaking of Mary, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was what? No room. How about John 1:11? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But who did receive him? Who did say, hey, you are mine? His Father in heaven, we're told that clearly. And then Jesus says this to all of us. This is a famous verse in the scripture. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Here's what I need you to know from the outset. Every single person here is created in the image of God, which means you all belong to God. So no matter what anybody else says to you, no matter how much rejection you have experienced, like Jesus being rejected by all, you are a child of God, stamped by God, and you'll always belong to God. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 8 makes such a big deal. At the end of Romans 8, he goes to all these extremes. Neither life nor death, neither height nor depth can separate you from what? The love of God. You belong to God. I have a close relative of mine, and this relative was told by his father, I don't even think you're my son. And he said that because he was trying to say that his mother had an affair and that he wasn't his own biological son. Now, the ridiculous thing, the foolish thing about it is both of them look just alike. He was just like, come on, man. Are you crazy? But he'll never forget that because his own father was rejecting him and you don't belong to me. And sometimes what we make the mistake is that in the name of God, we reject people. We think, hey, there's certain people in this world that they need to be transformed and they need to be changed. And the way I'm going to transform them and change them is by rejecting them. That somehow that's going to make it right. Everybody, that's like trying to transform somebody into being a professional swimmer and taking them to a swimming pool that doesn't have any water in it and say, now let's get in here and let's learn to tread water together and float on our back. See, you can't make a transformation. This is why it's so important. You're not going to transform anybody until they know they belong. And so in God's name, with the picture God gives us here, if we think that we are going to transform anybody's life or transform this world or all the people that are wrong with this world, and somehow we're going to transform them by telling them how wrong they are and how rejected they are by God, that's just sheer foolishness. And it's God is so smart that he knows what will transform a life. Once you know that you belong, and here's what's fascinating. I'm going to close with this, and we're going to pick it up again next week. This blasphemer in Leviticus 24 that they said they were going to kill, before they said they're going to stone him, they put him in a special place. And the Hebrew word is very interesting. They said they put him in a place. You would think they would put him in jail. They did not put him in jail. It's not the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that they used is the same word for the Garden of Eden. They put him in a watching over place. The garden is God's place. And what is God saying in that? Even if the whole world rejects you, I will never reject you. You'll always be mine. You'll always belong to me. I will always watch over you. And when God says to Moses, hey, you can't lead the people into the promised land, you know what happens again? God says once again, hey, you can't lead them to the promised land, but here comes that word again. God says, but I will care for you. It's okay. You've made a mistake. You've done the wrong thing. And the thing you've wanted to do all your life is lead these people for all these years into the promised land. And you've made it, you're not going to lead them, but I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to watch over the blasphemer, and I'm going to watch over you. And here's the thing you've got to know, that that no matter what you've done or what people have said to you or how they've rejected you, that will never, ever, ever take God's stamp of his image off of you. God will always watch over you. Now let's turn around and make sure those around us understand God's word, that that's what God's word is saying, because that is the only way to transformation. Any other way of doing it never is going to work. It's a swimming pool without water, and you're never going to transform into a professional swimmer that way. I hope that makes sense. These are the dots that the Bible is connecting for us. The Bible is brilliant, but we need to pause and think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your wonderful, wonderful word that just lays it out for us, the primary things that we need in life. There are those in this room right now, God, that things have been said to us. Oh, things have been said, things have been done, things have happened. And it's just so rejecting, and it really causes us problems in life. Lord, I just want to ask that you would bring healing to that and reassurance that no matter what anybody else has said or done, that your love for us, your acceptance of us, the smile that comes onto your face at us never ends. You love us deeply, and that'll never stop. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name.